All right, Psalm chapter 19 in your Bible. Psalm 19, our theme this year for 2026. We began preaching about it last week. And we were in Romans 12 last week, and acceptable unto God. But today, the title of the message is very close to that, very similar, but acceptable in His sight. Acceptable in His sight. No matter who we are, what role you fill, mom, dad, husband, wife, servant of the Lord, Christian, young person, single, grandparent, great grandparent, whatever age, no matter who you are, if you're a Christian, if you're saved this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, it ought to be your desire to be acceptable unto God. Amen. And to be acceptable in those areas. That's easier said than done. But thank God that He didn't say, I want you to be acceptable to me. Good luck. Do it on your own. No, He said, I want you to be acceptable to me, and I'll show you how. I'll help you do it. And it's not about perfection. It's not about following a list of rules. It's not about checking the boxes or anything like that. It's about a relationship with God. That's what it's about. We don't believe in religion. We believe in a relationship. And I'm thankful to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I would be nothing without it, and I need Him. So Psalm 19, we're just going to read one verse to start off with. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's Word, you'll be sitting for a little bit, so stretch your legs for a second. Some of you are like, well, I was comfortable. I didn't want to stretch my legs. get over it. All right, Psalm 19, verse 14. I typically say, stand with me if you're willing and able to. I typically say that. I did not say that this time, did I? I just said stand up. All right, so forgive me. Okay, Psalm 19, verse 14. Bible says, actually, since it's just one verse, let's read it out loud together. Ready, begin. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So that is the title of the message, acceptable in God's sight. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. I need you. We prayed already. But again, God, we're just asking that you would work. Help us to focus in on your word now help the distractions to be kept to a minimum. Also, maybe the distractions of our lives that we bring in our minds and our hearts from out of this building and maybe at work or family or any situation, Lord, help us to set those aside and just focus on what you have for us. The truth is your word might help us with those things. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased through this said and done. Maybe somebody here needs encouragement or conviction. Lord, maybe somebody needs to be saved. They don't know for sure if heaven's their home. And may today be the day they get that settled. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for heaven. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. So I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to ask that you don't answer out loud. That can get us in a lot of trouble. Especially this first one. What do you think about when no one else is around? So I'm not going to name the name or whatever. I don't remember the name, honestly. I've been watching on occasion. I did post one of them on Facebook. So if you want to know what I'm talking about, you can go to my Facebook page, my wife's Facebook page, and check it out. But anyways, I posted about a guy, and it was on part 7 of What Do Men Actually Think About? And it was crazy. I was like, that is me, like, to the T. Walking by your little 7-year-old's toy Jeep and saying, I could fix that, but I don't want to. Walking by a car and saying, if one of my kids got stuck underneath this car, I'd just pick that thing up. Or one of them was, I like this one especially, because I actually thought this one time, something similar to this when I was in Arkansas, and Levi and I were cutting trees and chopping firewood to make a little extra Christmas money, just running a chainsaw. And as he was using it, he said, I wonder how cool it would be to bring one of these into the Civil War. I didn't think that exactly, but I thought, this guy knows me pretty well. So anyways, ladies, men don't think about the things that you think they think about. Let's just put it that way. And most of the time, you don't want to know what they think about. It's kind of weird. So, but seriously, on a more serious note, what do you think about when no one else is around? What runs through your mind when you're lying awake at night or driving down the road or sitting in silence? Because those thoughts matter more than we realize, because the truth is what we think about shapes what we say and do. Here in Psalm 19, verse 14, this is David's prayer. That's what this is. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," look what he says here, "be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Notice the order. Look at the words again. David doesn't just ask God to guard his words. He asks God to consider or to purify, he says, the meditation of his heart. Why did he say it that way? He said it that way because he knew the words and the actions, the things that we do, flow from the heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so you think about it, why do we say the things that we regret? How many of you have ever said something you regret? Please help me out so I know I'm not alone. Okay, thank you. Why do we say the things that we regret? Why do we do things we wish we hadn't? It's because those words, oftentimes, sometimes we just weren't thinking. Sometimes we did something out of pocket, out of our normal mode. I get that. But oftentimes, it's because those words and actions were already living in our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." The mouth is simply the outlet. The heart, though, is the source. I'm going to say that again. The mouth is the outlet. The mouth just expresses what's in the heart. The actions are the outlet. The actions just simply express what's in the heart. That's why this is so important. That's why the meditation of the heart is so dangerous. Or that's why I was talking about what we think about. When we say the meditation of the heart, what we think about, that's why it's so dangerous. Some people dwell on things they shouldn't for hours. Some people, come on, some people dwell on things they shouldn't even for days. Something just captivates their mind and it shouldn't be on their mind. They shouldn't be trapped in that way of thinking. And Jesus helped us out with that with Matthew 12, 34, "Out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaketh." But people replay offenses. They imagine sinful scenarios. They nurse bitterness, just constantly thinking about what happened to me. Eventually, those thoughts and that meditation of the heart, that's going to spill out in words. That's going to spill out in our actions, sinful words, sinful behavior. Stem from sinful meditation. Comes from the heart. But here's the positive side. That's the negative. Here's the positive side. If the meditation of our heart is acceptable to God, then our words. So if what I'm thinking about is acceptable to God, then my words will be, my actions will be acceptable. A heart that's filled with truth, a heart that's filled with purity, a heart that's filled with love, that's going to overflow in our speech. That's going to overflow in our behavior. And God blesses those things, doesn't he? So, I mean, just as negative as it can be, I mean, what fills our heart, all the negativity, all those things, is going to come out in our speech and our actions. And that's bad. And we say shame and we feel guilty of those things. But at the same time, if what's in our heart is acceptable to God, then we're going to then do those things and say those things are acceptable to God. I know it's not rocket science. I know it's pretty obvious that that adds up the way that it does. But here's the real question. The real question is this then. Not what did I say? Not what did I do? Or why did I say that? Or anything like that. But the deeper question is, why am I thinking these things? Or why am I dwelling on them? Maybe you should ask yourself those questions. How do I get control, not of what I do, not of what I say, but how do I get control of my thoughts? Because if we can surrender our meditation or our thinking to God, then everything else is going to follow. Listen, this is just a practical message on maybe helping us out in those questions of, man, I just wish I wasn't that way. I just wish things would change. I'm tired of sinning, or I'm tired of doing those things, or whatever. So let's not focus on those manifestations there. Let's focus on the source, and the source is in the heart this morning. And I'm just saying this out of love and not out of anger or out of hatred or trying to browbeat anybody or anything like that. This is just something the Lord laid on my heart. He honestly did. The Lord laid on my heart, about my heart even. And I think, I feel like maybe that this is something that we need this morning, especially with this theme of being acceptable unto God. Because if we can surrender our meditations to God, everything else will follow. And David understood this. His prayer wasn't about controlling his tongue. It was about cleansing his heart. We'll say that again. His prayer was not, this verse was not about controlling his tongue. This verse was ultimately about his heart. He wanted his inner life, his motives, his desires, his meditation to be acceptable unto God, so that way he would say the right things. That way he would stop slipping. We call it a slip. That desire became the theme of his life, by the way. Whether he was a shepherd boy singing to God in the fields, or a warrior standing before Goliath, or a king ruling a nation, or a husband, or a father struggling in his home, and he struggled, didn't he? Or a sinner crying out for mercy. David's longing was the same. Lord, let my words and my heart be acceptable in your sight. And that's where this message meets us, because we too are that person. We live different roles. There's spouses in here, married couples, husbands, wives, parents, children, workers, leaders, servants. You have good days. Praise God for the good days, right? You have bad days. You have victories and you have failures. You have moments of worship and you have moments of sin. And in every one of those moments, the question remains, are my words, is my heart acceptable to God? The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Don't get ahead of me. You're going to talk about Bathsheba. You're going to say, yeah, but he did this and committed adultery and committed murder. I understand that he did those things. And those were moments in his life that he was ashamed of. But those were also moments where when God got a hold of his heart, he would have said a prayer like this and said, God, I'm wrong and I need you to help me and let my words and my heart be acceptable to you. And this forces us to stop pretending. And hopefully this morning we can kind of examine. I want to ask you to do something. Ask God to remind you that God is not impressed by a facade. I know it's church and we, a lot of us like to dress up on Sunday mornings and that's great and that's fine, but we show up and ladies wearing dresses or not, it's fine, or ties or not, but whatever. You did probably think this morning, well, it's Sunday. And so we put on, and I think there's a good mindset to this, and we approach God's house as God's house, but inwardly there can be some real problems, right? It can all be fake. It can all be hypocritical. Because God's looking at the heart, and if the heart is right, the words will follow. If the heart is right, the actions will follow. So I want to do something with the little bit of time we have left. That's his heart, and it really was kind of the theme of his life. Listen, that ought to be the theme of our lives. I want to be acceptable to God, don't you? And so I want to look at his life. We're just going to skim a few things, and really make it more like a story a little bit. So go along with me through this story of David's life. And I want to look, first of all, at David as a shepherd. Go to Psalm 23, please. David is a shepherd. Before, as you're turning there, just listen. Before David ever stood before Goliath, you know the story of David and Goliath, right? Even a lot of people who aren't familiar with church know the story of David and Goliath. Before David ever sat on the throne, before he ever led armies into battle, David was a shepherd boy in the fields, and it was there in the quiet, in the stillness of the night, the meditation of his heart began to shape the words of his mouth. picture David now for a second, and he's alone with the sheep. No crowds, no people, no responsibilities of a king. Just long days and nights watching over animals. What do you do with all that time? You think. How many like to hunt? Sometimes you can sit there for a long time. What do you do with all that time? Well, some of you are like on the spot. You're like, squirrel. Okay. Not me. I do that for about an hour and I'm bored. So I start thinking about other things, and then the big buck walks by. I don't even notice. But you think about David being a shepherd. What do you do with that time? You think, you meditate. And that's what David chose to meditate on in those fields. And what he chose to meditate on in those fields determined the course of his life. We all meditate. I don't mean like, you know, hum on the inner peace. That's not what I'm talking about. Meditating is spending time chewing on something, considering it, and over and over again, and mulling it over and over, kind of like a cow chews the cud and swallows it and spits it back up again and back and forth. I know it's kind of gross, but that's the idea of meditating. It's the idea of regurgitating something over and over again. That's what the word means. That's what meditation is. And we will meditate on things. It could be the right things. It could be the wrong things, but we're meditating on something. So what would you meditate on if you were in that field? Bored all day long. Oh, once in a while, there's some excitement. A bear came around and David got to kill a bear. That's pretty cool. A lion came around. David killed a lion. You know, but most of the time, the sheep were penned up somewhere or grazing, or I don't know how they did it exactly in those days, but he wasn't constantly chasing sheep around. He'd sit, practice his sling. It's a good thing he did that, right? Psalm 23 gives us a glimpse of those meditations. Look at those words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That wasn't written in a palace. It was born in the pasture. David's heart was filled with thoughts of God's care, God's provision. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's sitting here as a shepherd watching sheep. And he's thinking, I take care of them. I make sure they're fed. I protect them. I do everything for them. Well, the Lord's my shepherd. He takes care of me, doesn't he? He protects me. He watches over me. I know it's hard times. There's a reason God calls us sheep, because we're dumb. You ever see the video of that sheep that was in the trench and somebody pulled him out of the trench and sent him running on his way? And what did that sheep do? Starts bouncing and then jumps right back in the trench again. And the caption was, we're sheep. Get ourselves back in the trouble that God got us out of. But David is sitting there saying, the Lord's my shepherd. He takes care of me. He loves me. He was meditating on the goodness of God. And he was filled with thoughts of God. And that overflowed in the words of worship. If you were that shepherd in the field with nothing to do but watch the sheep, what would you have been meditating on? I know we wouldn't be super spiritual and say, oh, I think about Jesus all day long. Would your thoughts have been filled with God, with pleasing Him? Would they have been filled with worry, frustration, selfish desires? Would they have been filled with sinful desires? The truth is, you can answer that question by answering this question. What do you currently meditate on? What currently runs through your mind when you're alone? No one else is around. The thoughts that fill your mind in the quiet moments today are the same thoughts that would have filled your mind in David's pasture. And to apply that, what do you think about when you're alone? When you're driving, working, laying awake at night, do your meditations lead to words of worship, or do they lead to words of complaint? Do they lead to actions of faith or actions of fear? David's shepherd years remind us that we meditate, that what we meditate on in the quiet is eventually going to show up in the public. See, David's courage to face Goliath didn't appear out of nowhere. It was born in the field where David's heart was fixed on God. The songs that blessed Israel didn't come from moments, just these fleeting moments of inspiration. They came from years of meditation on God's greatness. It was all about David wanting to praise God, not to be noticed. As you go through your week, ask yourself, what am I filling my heart with? Am I meditating on God's word, or am I replaying offenses? Am I dwelling on the past, on fears? Am I feeding bitterness? Am I fantasizing about sin? Because whatever fills your heart will spill out in your words and actions. David's prayer as a shepherd boy is our prayer too. Let my words and my heart be acceptable. That was David as a shepherd. And we look at David as a king. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 17. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. Please. So David moves from the pasture to the palace. Moved from a shepherd boy to a king. And when he did this, the stakes grew higher. See, as a shepherd, his meditation, his thoughts, that shaped songs of worship. He worshiped God. But as a king, his meditation shaped the destiny of a nation. I hope you hear this morning. The words of his mouth as a king, think about the responsibility of the king, and the meditation of his heart mattered now, not only for himself, but for the people that he led. Just watch videos, YouTube, Instagram, social media, the news, whatever. They're constantly replaying what people say, aren't they? Politics, the president, whatever. Whatever side you're on, whatever news outlet you use or whatever. They're always trying to constantly convince our minds of what's going on in the minds of somebody else. And they'll just play clips and they'll cut things out just to try to convince us to think a certain way. But my point is this. As in their position as leaders, their words matter, do they not? Their words matter. And if the words that they say come from the heart, then their heart matters too. Because their heart is what's shaping our nation, right? So these things matter. You think about the weight of that. A king's words can, for David's situation, it can rally armies or destroy them. A king's heart can lead a nation towards righteousness, or it can plunge it into ruin. David's prayer in Psalm 19:14 was not just personal. When Psalm 19:14, when he said, "With the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer." If his words and his heart were acceptable to God, Israel would be blessed by that. And if they were not acceptable to God, Israel as a nation was going to suffer. When his heart was fixed on God, and there were times in David's life as a king where his heart was fixed on God, his words inspired courage. 1 Samuel 17:47, don't turn there, but before he was even king, when he was about to kill Goliath, he said this, "The battle is the Lord's." He reminded all these scared Israelites that were cowering from Goliath and the Philistine army, listen, this is God's battle. And they were encouraged and they were inspired because of David's words and David's actions, which all resulted from David's heart. I mean, he declared before Goliath and the nation these sayings. When David's heart was humble, his words brought unity. In 2 Samuel 5:3, all the tribes came together to anoint him as king. When his heart was filled with worship, his words led people to praise God. In 1 Chronicles 16, he appointed singers and musicians to give thanks to God. But there's a danger of wrong kind of meditation. I want to talk about that for a minute. There's a danger when David's meditation was wrong. Look at 2 Samuel 11. Look at verse 2. "And it came to pass in an evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Now jump to verse 14. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." Uriah is Bathsheba's husband, who he just committed adultery with. "And he wrote in the letter saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass when Joab," which was the captain basically, "observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were, And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, many of you are familiar with this story. When David was home, when he should have been at the battle, by the way, when we're not where we should be, we're going to do things we shouldn't do. I mean, when we are where we should be, it's more likely we're going to do what we should. It's not guaranteed, but it's more likely. When we're not where we should be, it's more likely we're going to do what we shouldn't. It's not guaranteed, but it's more likely we're going to do things that we shouldn't. That was the case with David. He was home. He should have been in the battle. He should have been there. And he wasn't. And so he saw a woman wash herself, and he lusted after her, and he committed adultery with her, and then he tried to cover it up by killing her husband. He actually called her husband home, so it would appear that maybe they were together, and the baby that would be Uriah's. But nope, didn't work out. We're talking about David, a man after God's own heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David who killed Goliath. David who's a great king, committed this heinous sin. And notice the phrase, he saw. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Because we're talking about the heart. David didn't act immediately. He lingered in meditation. He looked, the thought, he desired. His sin began not with the act of adultery. That was not the beginning of the sin. The sin began with the meditation of his heart as he entertained lustful thoughts. That meditation led to words. David sent and inquired, asked about the woman. And then that meditation led to actions, which was adultery and murder. Here's what he should have done. Can I help you out with something? Because I don't want to focus on this too long. Here's what he should have done. David should have turned his eyes away and meditated on God's holiness. God's a holy God. He's holy. He's high and lifted up. He's perfect. He's righteous. His heart should have been filled with thoughts like, remember when Job declared this? Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. That's what he should have focused on. Say, I'm struggling with my thoughts of sin. Well, you're focusing on those things. So turn your focus to the Word of God. The things of the Word of God. I set no wicked thing before mine eyes, the Bible says. And when you focus on God, it's kind of hard to focus on sin. And so you change your, that's not the whole message this morning, but you change your focus. Another one, we're not going to go through all these, but another danger of wrong meditation, something else David did, numbered the people in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, says, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. He said, what's the big deal about that? I don't want to go into it all, but there was pride about David that drove him to count Israel's strength. That began in his heart. He meditated on numbers, on military might, on self-reliance instead of God's power and God's strength. And God's help. He was focusing and meditating on what David can do and David's leadership can do. His words to Joab, his actions, the census itself flowed from that meditation. Here's what David should have done. He should have asked God for help. Right? He should have asked God for help. Some of you may not be familiar with that story, and that's okay. But he basically, the point is this for us today. We can look at our own self-sufficiency and we can focus on that. And then our actions are going to follow based on who we think we are and how great we think we are and how capable we are. And oftentimes we'll find that we fail. But if we focus on God's help and God's strength and God's sufficiency and say, God, I thank you for the gifts and abilities you've given me, but I still can't do this on my own. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to guide and direct in my life. I can't be a dad that I need to be. I can't be the father I need to be without your help. Some of you dads, I look to you. I'm like, wow, I want to be that for my kid. I want to be that for my wife. I want to be able to do those things. And I do. I'm thankful for what God has given some of you men and those abilities. But listen, don't let that get to you here. You need God's help as a dad, don't you? You need God's help as a husband. And wives and all of us. I think of Ziklag in David's life. This is another story many of you may not be familiar with, but David was struggling here. Scripture tells us David, this is when he was running from Saul and he was dwelling in a city of Ziklag that was in the land of the Philistines, that was in the enemy's land. And God was getting a hold of David's heart and he sent some enemies, some of the Philistines' enemies to attack Ziklag and to take the women and children captive, and disaster struck. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. But then it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And he inquired God that time and asked God to help. David turned his meditation or his thoughts from his despair. Here's the application at this point. He turned his meditation from his despair and self-reliance to his trust in God. What are you in despair about this morning? Don't answer out loud. What are you in despair about? You know you have a God who cares. And each of these moments show the power of meditation. To make it simple, let's go over here for the bad and over here for the good. Sinful meditation led to pride, led to actions that he regretted, led to moments that he wished he could take back, and led to destruction. Those sins actually led to problems in his family for generations. But when David finally turned his heart toward God, his meditation led to prayer, led to obedience, led to repentance, led to joy. Even during the hard times that he was facing because of his sin, now he's turned his heart to God, and he's able to enjoy God's help in those areas. Now, you might not be a king, but you have influence. Your words and your heart affect other people. Right? Your family, your workplace, your church, your parents, your meditation shapes the atmosphere of your home. Your meditation shapes the direction of even a ministry you're involved in. Your meditation shapes your testimony in the job. If your heart is acceptable to God, your influence will bless others. If not, your influence will harm others. Imagine a compass. If a compass is true, it points north. It guides the traveler safely. If the compass is off even a few degrees, it will lead the traveler astray. Your heart is the compass of your life. If it is acceptable to God, if it's pointed to God, it will guide your words and guide your actions in the right direction. If not, it will mislead you and those who follow you. So ask yourself, what kind of influence am I having? Are my words building up or tearing down? Are my actions leading others to closer to God? Are my actions leading others away from God? That's a good question. That's why David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And I want you to notice one last thing here, and we'll be done. We already talked about David as a sinner, but I want you to think about some things here. Go to Psalm 51. When David sinned with Bathsheba, his meditation was wrong, right? Are you with me this morning? When David sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery, he was thinking wrong. He had wrong thinking. My pastor, Pastor Dan Tidd, always said, wrong thinking or stinking thinking leads to stinking living. That's what he said. That's what David did. He lingered on lustful thoughts. He committed adultery. He had Uriah murdered. And for a time, David tried to cover it up. He lived in denial, pretended all was well. Then Nathan the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, telling him the parable of a rich man who stole the poor man's lamb. That was a story. Nathan the prophet came to David and said, let me tell you a story. There was a rich man who stole the poor man's lamb. And David was angry. David said, that guy needs to restore sevenfold and actually have him killed. David's thinking wasn't right, of course, still. But then the prophet Nathan said, you're that man. You've got everything you want as a king, and you stole somebody else's wife. And when the prophet said that to David, David didn't argue, David didn't rebel. He fell down on his face before God, and he got things right with God. Begged for forgiveness, begged for mercy. God still punished him, but God also showed him mercy as well. And that shift is captured in Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance right here. Some Bible students point out the heading. And we're not going to take too much time here, but the heading says it was written after David's sin with Bathsheba. And while others argue it might not be tied to that, they might be right. But David says in verse 4, because they say, because he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. The reason that David said that, though, is because they reason, people will say, well, David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against the entire nation of Israel. So why would he say to God, against thee, thee only have I sinned? And I get that point, but here's the key. David is not denying that he wronged people. I'm one that believes that this is probably considered after Bathsheba because of the gravity of the sin and the gravity of his repentance here. But David, by saying that, is not denying he wronged people. When we sin, we wrong people, don't we? But ultimately, we wrong God. And he is confessing that every sin, no matter who else it hurt, is ultimately an offense against God. And that's why he says, against thee, thee only. There's not one sin that I do that doesn't affect somebody else. Right? There's not one sin I can commit that doesn't affect somebody else. So David sinned, and he's not wrong in saying, against thee, thee only have I sinned. He's just saying, I'm not denying that I wronged somebody else. I'm just saying, ultimately, I've offended God. And he cries in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He also says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice, regardless of the reason for him repenting here or what exactly happened, notice how his meditation changes. Listen, here's the key if you're struggling with sin. Instead of dwelling on lust or anything else, bitterness, power, whatever, he changes his focus from that problem to God's mercy. We just heard a song about it. He focused from that problem to God's mercy. We have a merciful God, don't we? Oh, come on. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loved me so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and give me a way to go to heaven. That's mercy. I'm thankful for it. Here's a lesson on repentance. It's not about words. It's about the heart. David's confession was sincere because his heart had changed. His heart was wrong, but his heart had changed. He no longer excused his sin. He saw it for what it was, rebellion against God. He no longer meditated on desire. He meditated on God's mercy, on God's forgiveness, on God's renewal. And that meditation led to words of confession, actions of humility. I don't want to apply that because every single one of us knows what it's like to fail. We all know what it's like to mess up. We might not commit David's sin. Some do. Some have. God still has mercy. But we all have moments when our thinking is wrong, our meditation is wrong. We all have moments when we dwell on anger. We all have moments when we dwell on lust, when we dwell on bitterness, when we dwell on pride, and those things are going to spill out in our words and spill out in our actions and things that we regret. And the question is, what do we do then? Now, it's better not to go there in the first place, right? And I'm not excusing it, I'm not justifying it, but it's happened, it might happen again, but what do we do when it does happen? And those thoughts spill out in words and actions we regret. The question is this, do we cover it up? Do we excuse it? Do we justify it? Or do we, like David, repent and turn our meditation back to God who loves, who forgives, who has mercy? He doesn't say it's okay. It's fine. You did that. No problem, sweetie. You know, you've got a good heart. No, you don't. I'm not trying to be mean. No, you don't. That's why you did it in the first place. And that same phrase can be said to me. David's heart was not right when he committed murder, was it? No matter how awesome of a guy he was, and he was awesome, David's heart was not right when he committed adultery. My heart's not right when I do wrong. So God's not saying, it's okay, you've got a good heart. Shut up. The point is, it's not good, but it can be with God's help, with God's mercy, and with God's grace. Think of a mirror. If the mirror is dirty, it can't reflect clearly. Our hearts are like mirrors. Sin clouds, distorts, makes them unacceptable. Repentance is the Windex. I know it's silly. Just roll with me, all right? It cleans. Repentance cleans. Repentance restores. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to those of you who know for sure heaven is your home. You've sinned. You've messed up. When David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart," he was asking God to wipe the mirror clean so he could reflect in his life. What does a mirror do? It reflects. So he could reflect again God's image. So he could reflect Christianity. That's what we're here to do, right, Christians? Show the world Christ, right? Can't do that when we're stuck over here. When you fail, and you will, don't just change your words. That's a facade. That's fake. Change your heart. Change your meditation. Ask God to cleanse your heart, renew your spirit, make your inner life acceptable to Him again. David was not just a shepherd. He was a king. He was a servant. He was a father. He was a husband. He was human. His prayer was, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I love the last part of that. My strength and my redeemer. Think of a tree for a second. The fruit a tree bears. Yeah, it shows you what kind of tree it is. You see an orange tree, you know it's not an apple tree, right? If you're a Christian, you should bear the fruit of a Christian. Not the fruit of a non-Christian, but the fruit that a tree bears depends on the root. If the root is healthy, the fruit will be good. If the root is diseased, the fruit will be bad. Your meditation, your thought process, that's your root. Your service, what you do, your words, your actions, that's the fruit. If your meditation, if your thought life is acceptable to God, if what's in here is right with God, then your fruit, your service is going to be pleasing to Him as well. And that's my heart. That's what I want. I fail at it time and again. But the only way for that to happen, you got to ask yourself these questions. Why do I serve? Do I do this to be seen? Am I just trying to put on a facade? Or do I really just care and love God and I want to serve Him? Listen, I'm married. My wife is downstairs and I love her deeply. I'm so thankful for her. She does so much in our family around this church and I'm thankful for her. But if I really truly love her, if I really do, then the words that I say and the actions that I do are probably not going to be contrary to what pleases her. Or at least they shouldn't, right? Husbands, come on now. Wives, elbow them. Okay. No, we're not perfect. And sometimes we do things out of pocket. Sometimes it's just not us. Maybe you have a strong relationship and every once in a while you mess it up. But if the meditation of my heart is, I want to please my wife, then guess what I'm going to end up doing most of the time? Things that please my wife, right? Right? Okay. Do you love God? Say amen. He loves you. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus, down the cross for your sins. Listen, He said these words, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my," what? Redeemer. He went from the fields of Bethlehem to the throne of Israel, heights of victory to depths of failure. But his life was marked by one prayer, and that's this prayer. As a shepherd, songs of worship, king, his meditation shaped the destiny. As a sinner, his meditation led to repentance. And as a servant, his meditation shaped his humility and service to God's people. In every role, the truth was the same. If the meditation of the heart is acceptable, then the words and actions are acceptable. If the meditation was sinful, then the words and actions followed in sin. So ask this question, what fills my heart in the quiet moments? What thoughts are shaping my words and actions. Christian, if your meditation is acceptable to God, then your life will bear fruit that pleases God. So I just want to do things that please God. Do a heart check. Do a heart check. Pray for me. I've got one coming up in a couple weeks. Not sure why, but I do. And I hope it's a good check. Amen? Spiritually, do a heart check. Because if the heart's right, the things you do are going to be right. In fact, your life will reflect it. The battles in your life are won or lost in the heart. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed this time, don't stand yet. Every head bowed, every eye closed this time. I want to speak quickly and clearly to those who might not know for sure if they're saved, if they're going to heaven. I want to speak quickly and clearly to the unsaved, I guess. Psalm 19:14 ends with David calling God my strength and my redeemer. Listen, if you don't know for sure if you were to die today and you'd open your eyes in heaven, I'd like you to listen. Because a lot of people think, well, doing good works is going to get me there. My good works outweigh my bad works. That's going to get me there. We just talked about how we're filled with bad works. That's not going to get you there. The Bible doesn't say if you do good, you're going to heaven. It tells us to do good. But it doesn't say if you do good, you're going to heaven. Not what it says. If you get baptized, you're going to heaven. Nope, doesn't say that either. See, he says, my strength and my redeemer. That word redeemer points us to Christ. You can't make your words or your heart acceptable to God on your own. Sin has already made us unacceptable. But Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose again. Jesus offers forgiveness to you as a sinner. But you have to accept it. You can't say, well, I believe in God, so I'm going to do the best I can to get there. No, because then you're denying what he did. And again, I've asked this a lot, but if you can get to heaven by being a good person, by getting baptized, by helping the old lady across the street, by doing all these good things, why did Jesus come to this earth and die on the cross for your sins? You don't need him. Why do you come? But you do need him. God is a loving God. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants to go to heaven. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins.